Morning, everyone. Oh. Today we're reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last.
All right. Well, are you an early riser or a late riser? I'm a late riser by nature. We've all heard the phrase, the early bird gets the worm, but that doesn't happen in this story we're looking at today, does it? The good news for late risers everywhere is that in this story, everyone gets the worm or the denarius. But please don't go away from today thinking that the main message of this parable is that it's okay to sleep in. Let's pray and ask that God will help us take to heart the message that he wants or he has for us today. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word, Lord, this parable is full of things to think about and to chew over, to puzzle over. And Lord, we pray that as we do that today and think about it, Lord, that your spirit will work in us and bring out the meaning that you have for us here, that it might sink into our hearts and our lives. And so we pray that your spirit will be active amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. But today I've got a minor or a side point that I want to draw out of today's parable as well as a main point. And I'll start with the minor point. And the minor point is that disciples of Jesus have work to do. I think this point's quite clear in the parable, isn't it? For in this parable, we have a story about a landowner who's comparable with God, and we have workers who are comparable with disciples of Jesus. The landowner goes out, and he's looking for labourers to work in his vineyard. There are ripe grapes that need to be harvested, so he goes to the marketplace to find labour. In that era, men would have gathered in marketplaces to be recruited for work by employers and landowners and households. When I was living in Yemen, it wasn't much different. There were these roundabouts in the city that men would gather. They'd be standing there with their shovels or their paint gear or whatever it was that their expertise was, and they'd all be gathered there in a huge group just waiting and hoping someone will drive by with a truck and load them up for a day's work. And generally, these men were the poorer men of society because they didn't own their own businesses and shops, and so they were dependent on people recruiting them. And so this landowner, he goes to the marketplace to find some workers to harvest his grapes. He gets there early just as the sun is starting to rise, and the keen, the hard workers are already there, the responsible, the diligent ones. So he arranges for them to come and work for him, and he offers them 1 denarius a day for the day, and 1 denarius was considered a fair day's wage for a labourer in those days. But it turns out the landowner didn't have enough workers. He gathered everyone up, but he went back to the marketplace partway through the day at 9 a.m. he found more men standing around doing nothing. And so he invited them also to join in the work, telling them he'll pay them whatever is right. He doesn't give them specifics. Then again at noon and at 3 p.m., at 5 p.m., he returned and found men again standing around idle, and they also accepted his invitation to work, and they went to his vineyard. And so we can see from this parable, it's assumed here that being a disciple of Jesus is going to involve a call to join in the Father's work. That idea is consistent all the way through the New Testament. When Jesus called the first disciples, he said to them, "Come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." From that very first moment he called them, he told them he was going to give them a job to do. And in Matthew's gospel after the resurrection, Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples with their great mission, saying, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We have many instances in the letters of the New Testament of these strong imperatives to work and to serve, to use the gifts that God has given us to build up his church, his body, the bride of Christ. I'll just give you one example in Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Talking about your work, "But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward." We're all called to work and to join in the work that Jesus calls us to. And so, keeping all of that in mind, have you taken God's call on your life to work for him seriously? Is it always on your mind in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening? Do you often pray to God asking him, "What are my jobs, God? How do you want me to serve you with my whole life? Please direct my steps and help me to do what you want me to do with my life." In Matthew chapter 9, we read, Jesus says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" And that idea is in the earlier parable, isn't it? He's just gathering up workers. "I need more workers, I need more workers, I need more workers. There's so much harvest." The world we're in is in serious need. The sheep need shepherding. We're in a serious battle. The stakes are high because we're part of God's rescue mission to the world to save people from death, to bring them into eternal life as God's dearly loved children. Next time you're tempted to put on a Stan or a Netflix or a Prime or whatever, ask yourself whether that time might better be spent in prayer. Or maybe in equipping yourself in God's word at another level. I encourage people to do a certificate or diploma course at Trinity Theological College. We're more equipped to work. Maybe there's someone that you know who needs a call or a weekly one-to-one Bible study to help them grow in their faith. Our God is a holy God who is worthy to be honoured and worshipped and feared. Therefore, our time is not our own. Whether we're a young person or an older person, we must keep in mind that we're called to work for our King. This call, it's not a burden, it's actually a very exciting and meaningful privilege. Well, that was the side point. Let's take a look at the main point for today. The main point is that our God is a generous God. The God we work for is generous. I'll return to the story to look at this point. We read that at the end of the day, after some had worked for 12 hours and some for 1 hour, those who worked only for 1 hour were called to get their pay first. Surprisingly, those who had worked only 1 hour received one denarius, while those who had worked 12 hours heard, when they heard that these guys had got one denarius, that they were getting pretty excited. That surely means 12 denariuses for me. They probably thought things like, oh, my wife's going to be so thrilled. I'm going to get a new outfit on the way home, or we're going to definitely celebrate for dinner tonight. And then when it came time for them to get paid, to their dismay, they just got one denarius. And they were outraged, they were indignant, they grumbled. Wait a second, we got up early. We worked hard all day. We're in the heat of the midday sun. The other guys were lazy all day, sleeping at home. They meandered into the marketplace at 5 p.m. to get some work. This isn't fair. And so the hard workers were jealous of those who'd received the same pay. And as we read this story, we may feel, in fact, that it was the early workers that were ripped off. I mean, imagine if your colleagues were getting 12 times the rate you were getting for the same work, sitting at the desk next to you. This idea of fairness runs through all of us strongly, and fairness is a good thing, isn't it? But fairness wasn't at the heart of the issue here. For the landowner was being fair when he paid what was agreed upon to those early workers. The heart of the issue was their envy. And the Bible tells us how destructive envy can be in human relationships. Think of how Cain's envy towards his brother Abel led him to murder him. How Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery after he was gifted the special coat by his father. Think of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He was filled with envy towards his younger brother who came home after being rebellious, after squandering all his father's wealth, and his father then threw a feast for him. And his brother was so envious he didn't want to go in and join in the feast. James chapter 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. If you ever search your heart, do you ever find it tainted and twisted a little bit by envy? Do you ever feel envious when a brother or a sister or a friend has something go well for them when things aren't going well for you? What is the cure for an envious heart, a bitter heart? Well, in this parable, if the men who'd received their one denarius had dwelt upon the generosity of the landowner instead of their perceived injustice, they would have responded differently, wouldn't they? Because these men, if they dwelt upon it, would have realized how fortunate they were that this landowner had come into the marketplace and recruited them in the first place. If he hadn't come, they might have gone without work the whole day and returned home frustrated with no money to buy food for their family, to buy dinner for them. If they'd reflected on the generous landowner, they would have thought, how wonderful that this landowner has given all the latecomers a full day's wage too. Now they also have enough money to buy the essentials their families need. How wonderful is this landowner? And then they would have realized how fortunate they were to have made a relationship and come into connection with this landowner. There's probably likely to be more work ahead for them. He was a fair landowner, not one who'd ripped them off at the end of the day. He wouldn't deny them their wages. He'd probably even give them sick pay. How rare it would have been to find such a generous landowner in those days. But all they could see was the denarius of one day's work in their hands, and they wanted 12. And so I think the cure for our sometimes envious hearts for us is to dwell upon the generosity of God our Father. So let's do that for a moment. Let's have a quick look in Colossians chapter 1 about our Heavenly Father's generosity towards us. In this section here, in these verses here, we're encouraged to joyfully give thanks to the Father for his generosity towards us. Paul says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The payment the Father has given us is an inheritance in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. It's a rescue from darkness, from ignorance, from sin and from folly, It's adoption into his family forever. It's a future where he will lavish his kindness upon us, sparing none of the indescribable riches that are in Jesus Christ. When we dwell upon the generosity of God our Father, we realize that he gave us all of this before we'd even begun a day's work for him. We marvel that this gift is not contingent on anything we will do except to gratefully receive him in faith as our Lord and King. And when we do that, doesn't this kind of thinking encourage us to be thrilled when we see others also receive this kind of generosity from God? Doesn't it make us long to be part of the work where we can help scatter the riches of the kingdom of heaven with as many people as we can? Isn't the Father's generosity towards us contagious in our hearts? When we think upon all that God has stored up for us in the ages to come, I think it makes it easier for us to be generous and to go without in this life, doesn't it? I hope so, because God calls each of us to be generous as he is generous. As a family, my family, we've been reading through the book of Proverbs. We sort of read through a chapter a night of different books. Proverbs is it's now. And so I was reminded in the past week how much God values generosity, especially with regards to the poor. It's just a sample of verses we'd looked at, worth looking at. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. He'll reward them for what they've done. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. The Christian cannot help but have compassion on the poor when they see them. They see the material wealth or lack of wealth of the poor in countries around the world, and they're moved to sponsor children, to give to agencies that make a difference, to support things like the Mustard Seed Orphanage. But Christians are especially moved to have compassion on the spiritually poor, the poor who don't know their Heavenly Father, who don't know what it means to be rescued from sin and from death, who don't know the forgiveness and the love of Christ, who are so impoverished. And so we're moved to be generous, aren't we, with all that we have, so that others may share in these treasures of the Father. And look, you know what? The reality is, in being generous, it involves giving up something of our own. That's what generosity is. It's giving something up. But let me encourage you that we can never outgive God in our generosity. It's impossible to outgive God. He is more generous than we can ever be. Do you remember in the previous chapter, the conversation between Jesus and Peter, we've looked at in a previous week or two? Peter answered Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." God always rewards the generous giver in abundance. Becoming disciple of Jesus and living as a disciple of Jesus, it may result us coming last in the race of this life, but there is a sense that in God's kingdom, those who have had the least will be first to be rewarded. But the real reward that we'll receive isn't a denarius, it's a deeper and deeper relationship of love with God the Father, with the landowner, who will care for us forever according to his abundant kindness and generosity. I want to conclude with two final points about working for our generous Father. There's another parable in Luke, which I think provides a contrasting tension and thing to dwell upon and think about. Jesus told another parable. He said, suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? And after that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. Having received all that we have received in Christ, this is what our attitude should be towards working in God's kingdom. One where we say, after all I've received, it is only right and fitting that I offer my absolute best in response to God's kindness to me. I am an unworthy servant, and it is my duty and my only possible right response. And in doing that, we hold this intention with the wonderful knowledge that on the last day, we will receive the praise of our Heavenly Father if we've worked well and in the right spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. It's nice to be praised by people. It's nice to be praised by parents. Well done, good job. By friends, well done. By colleagues, well done. It is a pleasant thing. How much greater is the praise of our Heavenly Father, the perfect God who reigns over all. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this parable today, this parable we've looked at, Lord, we pray that we will understand the call of discipleship, that is a call to work and to join in your kingdom, to be harvest workers. For there are many who you want to receive your good news. There are many you want to be showered with your blessing, and you've called us to be part of doing that. Lord, in our workplace, in our family, in the church, in all of the contexts you've placed us in, Lord God, we are there to serve you. Lord God, as we do that, we pray that we do it with an attitude not of wanting something more for ourselves, Lord God, but with an attitude of generosity, wanting others to have more of you. Father God, we pray that you'll give us lots of opportunities to be generous, Lord, with our finances, Lord, with our time, with our energy, with our words. We pray that we will delight in generosity just as you delight in being generous towards us. Father God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.